I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news today? Anybody? Is there ever a week that you don't need good news? I know I do all the time. We get enough of the other kind. And so when we come back to the Bible, when we come back to the Word of God, it reminds us of the fact that when we have God in our life, there's always good news waiting to happen. And so in the last few weeks, we've been walking through the fruit of the Spirit, which is a section out of the book of Galatians where the Apostle Paul talks about, in contrast to the works of the flesh, there are the fruit of the Spirit. I was talking with somebody just beforehand about both of those categories. And did you know both of those categories of things have to do with our relationships with one another? All of it had to do with what had happened in the church in Antioch. And now Paul was addressing it in the region of Galatia, just where this book gets its name. And after he had gone through there and preached the gospel of love and peace and joy, there were people that came back through preaching a different gospel that said, no, it's all about keeping the ceremonies and not associating with people that aren't Jewish. And this is really what our religion's about. And so he writes the book of Galatians. He says, no. He says, listen, the works of the flesh are obvious. I don't know if you've ever read through that list of the works of the flesh. But just like the fruit of the Spirit, they all have to do with our relationship with somebody else and how the church acts. It's not just the works of the flesh in my own life. It's the works of the flesh in the church. And this is what it looks like. And it's jealousy and rage and faction, all these things that you can see. Not in this church, but it happens in some churches when they get unhealthy. And then he goes on, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, if you could just have the Holy Spirit, not only in your hearts, but in your midst, here's what it would look like. Here's the fruit that that tree would produce. And so he gives us this list, and he says, it's first of all, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And by the way, all of the rest of them could be described as outworkings of God's love in our lives. And then peace, and then forbearance. I had a parent ask me one time, Pastor Mike, you invited us to memorize them, and in our Bible it says patience. And that's actually what I called it last week or the week before, is patience. It's not a different word. Well, it is, but it's a synonym. It's kind of the same word. But you remember I said why I think forbearance is not a bad translation at all, because it's not just patience to wait for something. And we need that kind of patience too. There are verses in the Bible that teach us how to be patient and wait on the timing of the Lord. But this kind of patience is especially patience towards someone else. So it's the kind of patience that keeps you from just blowing your stack. The word is macrothumia, which means to have a long fuse, to be a slow boiler. And so it's that kind of patience. So if you want to memorize it as patience or forbearance, they're both correct. But then today is what? Kindness. Kindness is also in King James called gentleness. And then goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. He said, listen, there is no law keeping you from being joyful. There's no rule that's keeping you from being at peace with other people. There's no rule that's going to keep you from being kind. And so kindness is one of the most practical fruit of the Spirit in all of them. In fact, it's hard to describe it without a bunch of other words that mean the same thing. Sometimes it's translated goodness, and it's just this character of a person where you treat people in a way that they don't deserve. So patience is not giving somebody the retaliation that they deserve. Kindness is doing something for somebody even though they don't deserve it. They haven't earned it. And so one of the greatest descriptions of what kindness looks like in our life is from Jesus in Luke chapter 6. You've got a Bible. If you want to turn there, you can read it, or you can read it from the screen, either way. But here's what Jesus taught his disciples. Would you read it with me? He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Isn't that true? So he's saying, listen, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, it's not just about loving people that love you back. That's easy. Everybody does that. So the Holy Spirit helps you to love people even when they don't love you back. Verse 33 says, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. Even people that don't know the Lord know how to be good to people that are good back to them. And verse 34 says, and if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be paid in full. And so, this isn't just about natural niceness. This isn't just about that natural love of people that love you. This isn't just about lending when you know that the person is going to give it back, maybe with interest. This isn't about any of those kind of natural instincts. What he's talking about is something supernatural. The kind of love and the kind of giving and the kind of action towards others that only comes from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And he says, but love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Great verse. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And so from that we get kindness is another synonym for mercy. It's something that comes out towards somebody else, even when they haven't earned it, they haven't paid for it, they don't deserve it. But I'm going to treat them like that just because. And the core part of it, and I shared this verse with Molly, who's the mother of four teenagers at the present. She says, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And Molly says, I know how he feels. Every one of us get caught in a situation where, you know, that person, I don't know if I want to do that for him. What have they ever done for me? You know, what have they ever done? In fact, I've helped them before. They weren't very grateful, so why should I help them again? Well, how do I keep doing this? And it's only because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was kind to a lot of people that weren't kind to him first. Jesus loved a lot of people that didn't love him back. And so this isn't just about a selfish relationship. This is about one that's selfless. It's about, and he mentions three things in particular: loving people, doing good to people, and lending to people. So I'm going to take them out of order, but I'll start with the first one. Kindness especially has to do with loving people genuinely. And so to be kind to somebody, first you have to look at that person with the love of the Lord and see some kind of an intrinsic value in them. I don't know who they are. They're not like me, but God loves them and I'm going to love them. Kindness starts with seeing a value in every human being. And we only learn that because of how God loved us. So once again, this is just like another message on love thy neighbor, isn't it? And so we know how to love our neighbor because God showed us how he loves us. One of my favorite passages about what it means to be saved, what it means to be a child of God, is from Titus 3:4. Would you read it with me? He says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Oh man, that last part is just amazing. When it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in me, that's how I became a child of God. Not because I deserved it, not because I did anything fancy, but the Holy Spirit came in and he washed me and he rebirthed me. He renewed me. He did a transforming work in me. And what I think is amazing is all of that began because of his kindness. It says because of his kindness and his love. The word love in Greek is philanthropia, where we get philanthropy. It means to intentionally do good things for somebody else. But first you have to look at that person and value them. First you have to look at somebody and just see something important about them. And you say, you know, I want to make an investment in them. You know, I tell the kids when I preach in high school, I say, you know, there are a lot of things you can chase after when you're in school. You know, popularity, you can chase after accomplishments, all of those things. Molly and I were both overachievers. I don't know who we were trying to impress. I just think we just really like to get involved. And so we were both in student body leadership. We both played in sports and we're in the band and in honor society. If there was something to sign up for, we signed up for it. Almost like I was trying to get my name in every category at the end of the yearbook, right? At the end of the year, I wrote for the school newspaper. I did a lot of stuff like that. And then I had my 20-year anniversary, and I said, oh boy, I wonder which of my great accomplishments people are going to remember me for. You know, and what was funny is it was even worse than that. Most of the people, when I walked in the door, didn't recognize me. Well, if you've seen pictures, it looks like I ate that guy that went to high school with them. So it wasn't their fault. Finally, somebody said, "What's your name again?" "It's Mike Cook." "Mike Cook." And then somebody said, "That's Gumby." And I said, "Oh, Gumby, I remember." And so, believe it or not, even most of the teachers at my school didn't know my real name. I was a big, tall, skinny kid. Everybody just called me Gumby. And so finally they put Gumby on my name, and now everybody knows who I am. And I was standing in line next to somebody and introduced them to my wife. And they said, "Yeah." And they played in the band. And they remembered me from band. I kind of knew them. And she was trying to explain, you know, how we knew each other and stuff. And this girl who was, I remember her playing clarinet in the band, but she says, "You know, the one thing I remember about you from high school?" I said, "Oh boy, this is going to be great." She goes, "There was one day we were at lunch and you just happened to sit down at the table across from me and ask me why I wasn't eating lunch. And I said, I forgot my lunch. And I said, don't you have a track meeting this afternoon?" She goes, "Yeah, I have a track meeting." I said, "Well, you can't do that on an empty stomach." And she says, "Without even asking, you just cut your hamburger in half and gave me half of your hamburger." I said, "All right, okay." None of the awards, none of the accomplishments, no points that I scored in basketball, none of that registered or lasted. You know what lasted? Half of a cafeteria hamburger. That's it. It wasn't even that much. I can only tell you that story because, I mean, what's the big deal about that? Here's what the big deal is. That's what somebody remembered 20 years later. You know, we think that being important is the most important thing. Really what it is just to be kind. Can I tell you something, Pastor Phil? I'm looking at you. This is a true story. Well, you know that, right? Because all my stories are true. But it just came to me because Phil is here. Many of you don't know that Phil and Diane Franklin were pastors here back in the 80s when I was going to school. And I remember one day coming home and I hadn't been picked for the honor band. And I was just bummed about it. I was depressed about it. And my dad came up and he had just been to Columbia City Church to preach. I can't make this up. And he'd just been there, and I was just talking about and working it through in my young Christian life. How important is recognition, really? And I was working it through, and he says, "Mike," he goes, "I was just up preaching at the little church in Columbia City, and they had a sign up on their bulletin board. You know what it said?" He says, "It's nice to be important, but it's more important to be nice." So congratulations. Imagine that. All those years later, I don't know who put that up there, whether that was you or one of the secretaries, but he used that just to say, "Listen, Mike, there are more important things than being important. It's much more important. It's nice to be important, but it's more important to be nice." He was trying to teach me that the most important thing is the kind of person that you become, not all of the stuff that you do. Anybody with me? Say amen. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to love other people as if they were our own family. You know, that's where the English word kindness comes from. It's to treat somebody as if they are your kindred. It's treat them as if they are your kin. It means that they're related to you. Now say, "Well, I don't treat my family very nice." Well, if you did treat them nice. In other words, you see somebody that you're not related to and you love them just as if they are your family. And that's what we are, friends, isn't it? When we gather together, this is our spiritual family. These are our brothers and our sisters. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Apostle Paul gives us another one of these virtue lists. And he says, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." Listen, in purity, in understanding, in patience, and what? And kindness. In the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. You notice where kindness lives on that list? Right next to the Holy Spirit. He said, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is kindness. He said, "I thought we were supposed to tell the world what to do. I thought we were supposed to picket with signs and tell people who God hates and who he doesn't hate. I thought we were supposed to be the torchbearers to the word, showing them how sinful they are." Friends, the word of God never calls us to be to raise up that standard of righteousness to the world. He says, raise up that standard of righteousness to the church. It's to us. When it comes to the world, the word says it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. It's one of the most important things. If you forget everything else about your Christian walk, but remember your kindness, you'll be doing okay. And don't forget the kindness. People don't care how smart you are, how many Bible verses you've read. People don't care how often you've gone to church. That doesn't impress them at all. All you did was wake them up too early on a Sunday morning by starting up your car. People don't care about the fish on the back of your car or the cross around your neck. If you're not nice, it's not going to work. Sometimes we underestimate the importance of niceness in the church. Have you noticed? It's kind of important when you're trying to win people to Jesus. I got to think, whatever else you can say about Jesus, if you were to go back in a time machine and met him, you would have walked away saying, that is the nicest person I've ever met. There's something about that guy. One of the biggest griefs that I have right now is we're in a season where everybody's masked up. You know, we can't see each other's faces. We can't give each other hugs, although some of you sneak one in from time to time. We can't shake hands. We can't lay hands on. First of all, I forgot how touchy-feely we are in this church when we're left to our own devices. And I think it's important. There's one thing, and I'm so grateful for YouTube and for all of those that can tap in. But there's one thing that doesn't happen that's I'm so looking forward to when COVID is over. Human contact. Basic human contact. We do really need to be involved in each other's lives. And that physical, shaking a hand, giving somebody a hug, or just encouraging one another. And so I'm praying so much that someday that this COVID thing will be over. I'm not telling anybody what to do regarding the virus. I've found that is a very touchy subject, and I'm not telling anybody not to or to. I'm just telling you, when it's my turn, I'm going to be right there. I'm not jumping the gun on anybody, but I'm not afraid of it because I can't wait to get back together. I can't wait until the church can just be the church again. Anybody say amen? Amen. And so, did I tell you what to do? No, I did not. Do what you want to do. That's, by the way, how I get my wife to do whatever I tell her. Did you know? Is every time I tell her to do something, because you know what I tell her to do? Honey, do whatever you want to do. Learn that from Abraham in the Old Testament. Anyway, let's move on to the next one. Lending generously. And so I took them out of order. Lending was actually number 3, but I'm going to put it here. And if you lend to those from whom you expect payment, what credit is that to you? And so there is an Old Testament word for lending. It actually means to be bonded to somebody, to be connected with somebody. And so there is a generosity that comes from the Holy Spirit that you don't have to wait until you're rich to experience. How many noticed that you don't have to be poor to be stingy, and you don't have to be rich to be generous? I've met people of both types that have money and that don't have money. And so you can be very stingy or very generous and be poor. You can be very stingy or generous and be rich. It's not about how much money you have in your bank account. It's about your heart. And so Paul instructed Timothy, who was a young pastor. He says, if you've got people in your church that do have money, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to command them to do good. I know it says, that word is Christotes. It's the same word for kindness. Do kindnesses. And tell them to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they might take hold of the life that is truly life. I love that. He said, there is a joy. It's not about being rich or not being rich, but if you have money, and by the way, if you don't think you're rich, come to me with me to Honduras next time we go. And trust me, the poorest of us in this room is a millionaire compared to most people in the world. And we just live in a bubble where it doesn't make it seem so, but it is. It is. It is amazing at how much we have compared to how 90% of the world lives. And yet, when I go to those places, I see generosity happening all the time. And so I had a grandfather who wasn't a rich person. This is my mom's dad, Grandpa Miller. He's the side of the family where I get my height. But he was a big old overall wearing a flat top having guy. We called him Papoose for some strange reason. I don't know why, but that was his nickname. But he was kind of a rough and gruff guy, but he was really kind of tender-hearted. And he once told my dad, he goes, I've got a motto about stuff. He goes, when I buy stuff, I always buy 3. I love this motto. He says, I always buy 3 of everything. I go get a hammer, I buy 3 of them, get a ladder, buy 3 of them, fishing pole, I buy 3. He goes, because the first one's going to break. The second one, you're going to loan it to one of your neighbors and never see it again. And the third one is the one you actually get to use. And I just thought, I love that. He wasn't necessarily a religious person, but that still is one of my favorite mottos. Always buy three of everything, just so you can have one that'll break and one that you can give loan to your neighbors, and they're never going to give it back. I like the attitude of just having it built into my budget that I'm going to give some stuff away. Anybody else? Say amen. And so every act of kindness brings more rewards than we are ever going to know. I want to read you a verse from the Proverbs, and I have a story attached with it as well. And so this is one of those times that a verse just happened to jump off the page and make a difference in the decisions that we made. So in Proverbs 19, verse 17, it says, "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord." Will you read that with me again? "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done." Just a simple proverb, isn't it? I love that idea. I can lend to the Lord. And you remember, lending means giving something, and now we're attached. We have relationship. But when you're kind to the poor, when you're kind to somebody that's in need, you lend to the Lord. And so many years back, we had a church van. We have one now again, but we had a 15-passenger church van that had been mostly purchased, partly donated. Somebody gave a gift towards it, and I got a lot of use out of it. We did a lot of retreats with it and drove a lot of places with the youth. And at one point, our insurance company, which was the only one we could get, called and says, "We no longer insure 15-passenger vans." And so we put it up for sale, and come to find out, slightly used 15-passenger church vans are kind of hard to move. I think people just assume that they've been abused. This one is actually in really great condition. It ran great, and it was still really pretty nice. It wasn't very old. And we couldn't get, you know, what it was worth for it, and didn't want to sell it for half price. And we were kind of just talking about it as a church council and wrestling with it. And there was a dear sister on our council at the time named Sue Ferguson. Now, Sue was the counselor at Scappoose High School, and she's gone on to be with the Lord now. We did her memorial service there and packed that gym out. There were so many people whose lives that she touched. Well, one other great thing that she was on church council at the time. She says, "Pastor Mike," he goes, "didn't you say last time you went down to Honduras that whenever they have pastors' conferences and everything, that all of the sisters climb in the back of an old pickup truck with their dresses on, and that transportation is one of the biggest challenges?" And she says, "What if we gave it to the Pastors Institute down there?" And I said, "Wow." I said, "I'm sure they would really love it." I said, "Is that what you think we should do?" And Sue says, "You know, I was just reading in the Proverbs this morning. And it said this. It says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what it was done." I couldn't argue with that. None of us could. We said, all right. Believe it or not, there were about four people in our church. It took them about 8 days or 6 days. Drove it all the way down to Honduras. And the last time we went down to Honduras, if you guys came with me, we drove in that very same van. It's still going. It's on its second engine and probably its 12th pair of tires and I don't know how many brakes. But that thing's still running strong. We drove around in that thing all week. And it's still bearing fruit. It is still doing ministry. It has done more ministry in the last several years since we donated that van than in all the years before that. That little van has delivered so many people and taken so many people to crusades and transported so many pastors. And it comes with that kind of a heart that needs to always be front and center, that kind of mentality. Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. The last thing in this verse, Jesus says there are three things: that you ought to love people, that you ought to lend to people, and then you ought to do good. Say, do good. And so the last part is just about living graciously. I know it has to rhyme somehow. He says, and if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? And in case that sounds like it's bad English, and it really would be if that's an adverb, he's not saying do well. He's not saying you should do better. So sometimes when we say do good, we mean really that we've done well. And now it's just an achievement, right? Now it's just something, if I could just get better grades, if I could just score more points, if I could just make more money. He's not talking about doing well. He's talking about doing good. And it's proper English because it's not an adverb, it's a noun. doing good things, doing good deeds, doing things that are good to somebody else. And so one of the basic definitions of kindness in the Bible, Christotes, is to be useful and to be good and to be helpful. And so this is really the characteristic in the church that motivates us to do good to each other. Good as a noun, once again. To do good things. It's why we reach out and why we try to serve our community. The very root of that word, Christotes, is the word kyre, which is your hand. And so it means to actually use your hands to do things. It's a very practical work. You can't show kindness to other people without using your hands. Kindness is an action word. It's something that involves all of us. And so in Romans chapter 3, there's a psalm that comes from the reform section of the Psalms that talk about how much Israel needs to get its act together. And it says this, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Once again, you remember, it's the same word. In Hebrew, it's tov. There is no one who does good acts anymore. He's talking about a season in Israel that they forgot who they were. They forgot, I put you on this planet so that you could make a difference in other people's lives. Not just so that you could be blessed. He said, Israel, wake up. I put you on the planet so that you could do good in this place, so that you could bring God's goodness into this place. And so there is this role and this mission for us as a church and for us as individual believers to, as often as possible, to do good in someone else's life. And by the way, friends, that's what those things on the end of your arms are for. That's what those hands are for. It's for kindness. It's for doing good. William Temple was the Archbishop of Canterbury back in the 1940s. One of the leaders of the de facto leader of the Church of England. He has a famous quote that I love to borrow. It says that the church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of its non-members. I think that's an amazing statement, is it? I don't know if it's entirely true. It's kind of more aspirational. William Temple was very much about the church getting involved in society. And so he was raising, remember, the Church of England is part of the government. And so he's trying to inspire them that it's not just about having fancy buildings. It's about making a difference in people's lives. And I like that. A few years back, I was speaking to the Kiwanis, which is another fraternal organization that's just dedicated to serving people and to doing good things in the life of children especially. And I got to speak to him, and I used that quote. I said that the church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of its non-members. And I said, you know, that's true, and it's not true. I said, because I think there are actually a lot of organizations now that exist for the benefit of its non-members. There are a lot of them that have caught the vision, even some of them that have caught the vision better than the church has caught it. That they understand that our purpose is to serve people that aren't our members. Is that we're here to help other people. And the other part is, too, a lot of churches just haven't got the memo that kindness is something that we do. It's not just something that you can do while you're sitting on the chair, while you're watching TV. You can't be kind right now. You can only be kind when you're making a difference in somebody else's life. And it involves these. I just love that. The word kindness, at the very core of it, is the word hand. It means to be handy. And friends, just like Red Green always told us, if your wife cannot find you handsome, she should at least find you handy. She should at least find you able to help out around the world. By the way, another synonym for kindness is helpful. And I'm here to tell you today, I'm a big fan of religion. I've been a Christian my whole life. I've loved Jesus with all of my heart since I could pronounce his name. And yet I have found that not all religion is helpful. Some forms of religion can be very judgmental, that can be very exclusionary, they can be very hostile even. Not all religion helps people. Just ask enough people and you'll run into some people that have been hurt a little bit. And if that's you, I'll just say it. I've said it once and I'll say it again. I am so sorry that that's the version of Christianity that you were introduced to. Because the version that Jesus preached was a version that knows how to be kind. And friends, You say, some people will say that the church should be more missional like this and do more things. Some people say it's all about attracting people and winning people to the Lord by the gospel. I don't think you have to make a choice. We try to do as much as we can, and it's never enough, but we're not trying to be overachievers. I've been delivered from that. We're just trying to do what we can when we can. Do as much good as we can when we have the opportunity and when we have the money to reach out and to give out love baskets and just be as kind as we can. But it's not limited to church programs. It also is how we live our life towards other people. And here's why I think you don't have to make a choice between preaching the gospel and doing nice things, is I think one of the most attractive things in the church is when we can figure out ways to be kind. I think one of the most evangelistic things is kindness. If you're not nice to your neighbors, don't go and preach at them. Because it's not going to matter. It won't make any difference. It won't. There's an old bumper sticker saying that says, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so the Apostle Paul writes to Titus once again, and he tells him, here's what I want you to tell. And I changed a couple of words in here, because in Paul's day, about two-thirds of the Roman society was of the slave class of one way or another. They had a lot of different levels of servants and slaves. And so he writes this especially towards those that happened to be in slavery. I think slavery was wrong in every generation. So here's how I modernized that. Instead of using slaves and masters, I used the words employees and bosses. So he says, if you really want to impress your boss, before you just start preaching at them, before you start inviting them to church, before you tell them about what church you go to, let them see the gospel in your life. And how does that happen? He says, well, teach employees to be subject to their bosses in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them. Oh, original concepts, isn't it? But to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about our God and Savior attractive. Isn't that an amazing word? It's one of the only places it's used anywhere in the gospel. You mean we're supposed to make the gospel attractive? Yeah, it's kind of important. How do you make it important? How do you make it attractive? By the way, did you notice none of those things had to do with how they talk? Other than don't talk back. He said, but it's how you act. Show up on time. Be honest. Be the guy that they can trust. Be the woman that gets the job done. Be that person that when they think of somebody they want to be on their team, you're the first one they pick. And he goes, you want to talk about making the gospel attractive? Then they find out you go to church, you won't even have to invite them. They'll ask you where you go to church. Because they'll see if that's what kind of person that church produces, then I want some of that. I want some of that. I want to know what that kindness is. And friends, I'm convinced that that simple fruit of the Holy Spirit, it will lead to success in so many areas of our lives. It'll make you a better salesperson. It'll make you a better shop worker. It'll make you a better housewife. It'll make you a better secretary. It'll make you better at whatever you do. If you could just learn that kindness, not just being friendly, but the kindness that comes from the Holy Spirit. I want to show you a video. I said this already, didn't I? Kindness, the core word is hand. And you can't be kind without using your hands. I want to just show you a little video clip about a guy that discovered that he had hands. Because most of his life, he thought that his hands belonged in his pockets. And so just watch this. I think you'll get what I'm talking about. Now he's going to teach that other guy that he has hands in his pockets too, right? It's amazing how much can accomplish with these things on the end of our arms. It's amazing that God gave us these things with opposable thumbs, by the way, which apart from air conditioning is what separates us from the monkeys. We have hands so that God can use them. And you don't have to be rich. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to be famous. You don't have to be powerful. Kindness is one of those kinds of things that changes the world, one random act of kindness at a time. And so do a Google search for that sometime. You'll find hundreds and hundreds of suggestions on how to be kind. And of course, you can't do all of them. None of us can. But what if you could do one or two? So let me just read you. I'm not going to read you 101. I'm going to read you 25. How's that? You ready? You decide which one of these you think you're capable of. Bake cookies for the elderly. Serve at a homeless shelter. Let someone go in front of you in line. Make dinner for a family in need. Buy a movie ticket for the person behind you. Pay for someone's meal at a restaurant. Help a senior with their groceries. Walk a neighbor's dog. Buy an ice cream cone for a child. Learn to say hello in a different language to different people. That's important. Pay for another student's lunch. Give drinks out to people on a hot day. Bring in donuts for your coworkers. Snap a photo of a couple. Wash someone's car. Help tutor a struggling student. Perform a concert at a retirement home. Help out the janitors at school. Leave your waiters a generous tip. Instead of posting negativity online, spread some encouragement. Spend time with your grandparents. Do siblings' chores without them asking. Help someone who has a flat tire. Give up your seat on the bus for another person and buy groceries for a person behind you. And then on Tuesday, no, you can't do all of those, but how many think you could do two of those? Weren't there a couple you think are doable? Yeah, there are. Then when you run out of that one, go back to the list, man. Go back and find something. It's amazing what a difference it can make in somebody's life. It just might be the half a hamburger that gets you into the Hall of Fame. It just might be the thing that really is the most important because it had a difference in making a difference in someone else's life. Can you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just pray. In fact, would you do this today? If you're at home or you're here, hold up your hands and give them to the Lord for a moment. Would you just hold them up to the Lord? Dedicate them to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we give you these hands. Say this with me. I give you my hands. Help me to do what you tell me to do. I give you my feet. Help me to go where you want me to go. I give you my mouth. Help me to say what you want me to say. And Lord Jesus, all over this place, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to pour out through us, Lord, that we would make a difference. May your kindness overflow. And may they see your kindness through us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And friend, can I ask, you could put your hands down, but just bow your heads with me for a moment, would you? And if you're in this place or you're watching at home, and you know what you need to do more than anything is just to give your life to the Lord. Commit it to him. If that's you and you want to give him your life, just say, Lord, I want to be used by you. Would you just look up at me for a moment? Thank you, Jesus. Amen, young fella. Praise God. Is there anybody else? Well, just pray with me, would you? Say this, Lord Jesus, come into my life today. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. I love all of you so much. I can't wait to see some of you when you're ready to come back, and I hope you have a wonderful Sunday.